Nice to see everyone. We've got a really nice crowd here today in Ellendale, and I'm sure I speak on behalf of all of us here when we say good morning to all of you. And I always want to say Cedar Rapids, but it's actually Center Point and also over La Crosse. So we wish you a very wonderful Sabbath, just like we're having here. I noticed some people admiring the flowers this morning, and I think we can thank Sarah Schreiber for that, I think. So they add a lot, and they're really, really nice, and so we do thank her very much for that. And title of the message that I have this morning is Weed Your Garden. Weed Your Garden. And I think we all realize that we're all in a war. And in order to win a war, we need to understand who the enemy is. And if I said, who do you suppose that enemy is that we are warring against, that spiritual warfare that we have? Who is that? Who is that enemy? And I would suppose that a lot of people would say, of course, it's Satan the devil. And I certainly wouldn't say that's the wrong answer, for sure, because he is a avowed enemy out to destroy human beings. But I'm going to talk about a different spiritual enemy that we have. I suppose we think about it from time to time, but I thought it'd be a good time to just spend a little bit of time talking about that today. And that enemy is that human nature that everybody has. And so you could almost say that enemy is us. We don't like to maybe think about that too much, but human nature is like a field that's been taken over by a bunch of weeds. And we have to eradicate the weeds. We have to pull the weeds. We have to get rid of them, and then we have to replace them with God's Spirit so that we can produce good fruit. So that's the gist of where I kind of want to go here for the time that I've got. I would suppose most of us at some point or another have tried to maintain a garden, maybe a vegetable garden or a flower garden, or take care of our lawn. Or if we're farmers, you know, like I grew up on a farm, a lot of people did. It's a big job taking care of weeds on a farm, you know, when you've got hundreds of acres, pastures or parks or what have you. We know about weeds. We know we didn't plant them. They just showed up. And we know that when you go to the store to buy seeds for your garden, there's not a section, or at least I've never seen a section, where it says, well, this year we're going to have some cockleburrs seeds that you can take home. This year you can have some dandelion seeds that you can take home. And we think, wow, they didn't have cockleburr seeds last week. I better buy a couple packs. That never happens, because we don't need to buy the seeds for weeds, because they just show up. And seeds have been a problem, a universal problem, since Adam and Eve. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled and God cursed the ground with thorns and thistles. Let's just take it. I'll do it for you if you'd rather. But Genesis chapter 3, just take a real quick trip back there and see what the scriptures have to say about what happened back then. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start in 17. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. I wonder what it felt like when the reality of what they had done sunk in. You know, Adam and Eve, fabulous, wonderful place that God had created for them and put them in. You know, and anything they wanted was probably just there for the taking. You know, wonderful fruits and everything. And then after God kicked them out, after their sin, after their disobedience, then all of a sudden it wasn't near as easy for those crops and those fruits and those good things that they had available to them in the garden. I wonder what that felt like when they realized what they had done. And then there's a parallel problem. Just as soil left bare, you know, quickly becomes infested with weeds. You know, I think everybody's seen this happen for sure. But you go out and you till the garden, you get your tiller out and your digger out or whatever, and you dig it all up and get it all nice and worked up, and the ground is beautiful. And what happens if you just leave it like that? You know, you don't plant it, you don't do anything else. Well, if you leave that soil bare, it doesn't take very long before it comes infested with what? Weeds. They're just there. They just pop up. We don't plant them. They're just there. And mankind's spiritual vulnerabilities have been dominated by weeds too. Definition? What am I talking about? Definition? Well, maybe a little bit about our human nature, that selfish and sinful trait of human nature. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be really something if when we were baptized and God gave us His Holy Spirit, that human nature would disappear at the same time? You know, it'd make the journey a lot easier, wouldn't it? It would make the journey a lot easier. But unfortunately, that road we have to walk can become really quite difficult because of all those weeds that pop up. Problem with weeds, noxious weeds, we could say plants and shrubs and trees that are destructive, competitive, and are difficult to control. That's our definition of weeds here. But if we look at that kind of as an analogy, it kind of helps us understand our actions and attitudes, our sinful nature and actions and attitudes, because weeds aggressively displace and crowd out good plants. Their roots rob the neighboring plants of water and nutrients. And sometimes, you know, when I was a kid, we used to have a weed that popped up in the beans all the time. We called them elephant ears. I don't know if that's the real name for them or not, but they'd grow up. They had huge leaves on them. And they'd grow up, and if there was enough of them, they would actually form a canopy over the beans, and you couldn't even get sunlight down to them. So weeds aggressively displace and crowd out good plants, and they sometimes even block out sunshine. And sometimes they're even poisonous. And sometimes if animals eat them, they get sick. And if livestock eat them, they get sick. Or birds, sometimes if they eat the wrong kind of berries and things, they can get sick. And weeds often spread very, very quickly. Wouldn't it be nice if crops would spread as quick as weeds do? You know, a garden that's neglected is going to produce weeds rather than fruits and vegetables. You know, when I was a few years back, our youngest son had a place a few miles out of town and had a really nice big yard. And in the corner of the yard, we had a garden, or they had a garden, I should say. And so my wife and I, we had two early teenage granddaughters that lived out there, and we thought, well, you know, that'd be a good experience for those kids to learn something about gardening, you know, I mean, taking care of, you know, some responsibility, taking care of stuff. And so we went out there. We had a digger. We dug up all the ground, got it all real nice. We even planted the garden. You know, you make the rows, put the seeds in, put the sticks up, and then the little packs, of, you know, says this is beets, and this is, you know, carrots, and this is radishes and all of that. We did that. So then the instructions to the two girls were, you know, all you kids have to do is go out there and, you know, water it every other day. And there's a hole. You know, not a real big garden. It wouldn't take very long. Just, you know, make sure the weeds get hoed out between the rows, you know, when that time comes. And it won't be long, and pretty soon you'll have peas and beans and radishes and all that kind of thing. So we were probably out there, I don't know what it was, a week, 10 days later, looked out there. And it was nothing but a great big weed patch. The weeds were way taller than anything that we'd planted. So we went out there and kind of looked at it. Said, I thought you guys were going to take care of this. What happened? You know? And you know how kids are. Well, they didn't have time or who knows what the excuses were. But anyhow, it ended up that I just got the mower out and mowed the thing flat because there was nothing, you weren't going to get anything out of it anyhow. But you see, that's what happens when you neglect, when you don't take care of something like that. And those weeds are there. We didn't plant the pigeon grass and the foxtail and the thistles and everything else that popped up out there. We didn't plant that. But they took over the whole garden because nobody took care of it. And I thought, man, that's a lesson, isn't it? That's a lesson what happens in a person's spiritual life, too. If we don't take care of our responsibilities on this, in the spiritual aspects of our life, and let the weeds grow. When the weeds grow. Human nature has a tendency to produce weeds rather than good fruit. And those weeds are a continuing threat to our spiritual health. It's not something that you can just, you know, take care of, I don't know, every other day, once a week, maybe a couple times a month. But it's a daily job that we have to take care of our spiritual health. So God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, it tells us to aggressively fight our human nature. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let's just, I'll go over there for you. You can join me if you care to. 2 Corinthians, and it's going to be chapter 7, verse 1. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Says, 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, weed the garden. Take care of that spiritual garden. But we all know and understand that nature doesn't like a vacuum. You know, we hear that all the time. Nature abhors a vacuum. So we have to replace the bad things, the weeds that we pull out, with good things, with good habits. And if we don't, I think we all know what happens. Those bad things, those bad habits, whatever, will pop back up again. Just like weeds, if we don't keep hoeing them out, they're going to be there again. Well, it doesn't take long. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Yeah, turn over there quick. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. See, I do this so that you have plenty of time to find it, because I know that by the time I find it, for sure you found it. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Still got to find it here. Anyhow, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says that we have to replace sin that leads to death. Romans chapter, let's just turn over there too real quick. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Sin, did you see that? Sin leading to what? Death. Sin leading to death, so it's very serious. Sin leading to death or obedience that leads to righteousness. See, the sinful traits of human nature are what Paul called the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We might just turn it over to Galatians 2, because we'll be spending a little bit of time in Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, says, Galatians 5:19 says, idolatry, sorcery, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Yes. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, or the acts of sinful nature. It says in the NIV, the acts of sinful nature that we don't want to have anything to do with. In the new, it's like a farmer that's fighting the weeds in the field. We have to make war on all of them. Look at, we're in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5, if you're still there. And we'll look at verses 16 through 18. Here it is. I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or not under the penalty of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, and which we just read. But it says we've got to make war on all of those things. We've got to be at war with all of those things. We're in Galatians chapter 5 here. We'll just read some more. Here's Paul's list here in Galatians chapter 5. And see, I think we read, we'll read up through verse 21. We'll start in verse 19 anyhow. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? People that get pulled into those kind of things, called the works of the flesh, Paul called them. It says they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a list of things that Paul said, stay away from like the plague. And it's hard. It's difficult to do. Human nature has to be replaced by something. So human nature has got to be replaced by God's nature. And God's nature is defined by love, which is further defined by God's commandments. 1 John chapter 4. Way in the back here. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8. Which says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Defines God. And look it over at 1 John in chapter 5, verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Kind of interesting that there's religious teachers and so forth that'll tell us we don't have to do that, but scriptures seem to be very clear on that. But that replacement begins when we receive the gift of God's Spirit, which we received at baptism, of course. Now we can tear out the toxic weeds of sin and in their place cultivate the beautiful fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We were just in Galatians chapter 5. Probably should have stayed there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I think most of our Sabbath school kids could, tell us what this scripture says. Fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it tells us. First one it mentions is love. Interesting. Love. God is love. First fruit of the Spirit is mentioned is love. And then joy. And then peace. And then long-suffering. And then kindness. And then goodness. And then faithfulness. And gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And it'd be kind of a real pleasure to know somebody like that. If the fruits of the Spirit are living in us, that's the kind of people that we will be, that we will be. And sometimes I think, kind of a test is, how am I doing? How how much of God's Spirit do I have? Look at these different things and think, how much is that reflecting in my life? You know, how much joy do I have? You know, how much peace do I have? And like, you know, we hear constantly all the time now about everything that's going wrong in this country and the crazy things that happen. I think I can't help but think what Scott Ashley always says, when it doesn't make any sense, if you could get a glimpse behind the scenes at the spirit world, you'd get a lot better understanding of what's going on. But so peace and long-suffering and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that's the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. But here's kind of a sobering thought, and it's been touched on before by a number of other messages that we've heard, but it says that we need to take note that even just one weed in our garden, even just one sinful habit we're aware of and don't root out of our life can keep us out of the kingdom of God. That's a very sobering thought. You don't have to have a whole garden full of weeds. If there's some weeds or even one weed in there that we don't work hard enough to get out, it could cost us. It could cost us because God doesn't accept excuses. He's not going to say, yeah, I know, you tried real hard and you got rid of quite a bit of stuff, but here's, you know, a bunch of stuff you didn't get rid of, but it's okay. You know, we know if there's a number of examples in Scripture of people that have said, no, you know, God has given them an assignment. He's given them a job, and they've said, nah, I don't think that's what I want to do. It sounds like too much for me. I don't want to tackle something like that. And every single time, you know, I mean, you never hear an example of where God says, well, okay, if you really don't want to do it, I'll just try to find somebody else then. You know, that's not how it worked. God always said, wrong answer. You will do it. I'll maybe have to get you some help, like, you know, he gave Aaron over to Moses to help him with his job. But you're still going to do it. And so God isn't a God that accepts excuses. He tells you the way it is, and that's the way it is. But the true repentance has two major ingredients. First one is being truly sorry. Now, if you get a ticket for going 80 in a 55, most people aren't sorry that they were going 80. Most people are sorry that they got caught. So there's a big difference between being sorry that you got caught and really being sorry for what you did. That's the difference between the repentance of the world and the repentance of people of God. To be truly sorry, and I mean really truly sorry, to the point where we're going to make sure that we do everything we can, no matter what it takes, to get that rooted out, to get that weed rooted out, and then we have to change. Then we have to change. We have to change direction. We have to change direction from disobedience to obedience, to screwing up, to doing things the way we're supposed to do them. And that's a job. And that's a big job. And it's an everyday job. We can't let up. We can't take a week off. We can't go on vacation. It's something we have to work on every single day. Every single day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9. Okay, here it is. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, and that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's a big difference between the world's feeling sorry and true repentance. And I'm just going to turn real quick to this one. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'll just zip over there and read that to you quick. But it's kind of an interesting scripture in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Isn't that something? Because that was being, you know, spoken to ancient Israel, but it's just as true for us today. You know, and we saw the example in the Beyond Today program where this man in the House of Representatives, you know, how disgusting. What do you think God thought? What do you think? Of course, I guess God's probably not too surprised at anything that happens in this country anymore as far as we've gotten from him. And I fear what's coming is going to be worse than anything we've seen so far. It's headed in the wrong direction. We see it on all sides. But the only power that can effectively overcome evil is what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Let me zip back over here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, okay, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Interesting. Verses 13 and 14, same chapter, same verse. same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." I want to just draw your attention to that one little phrase in there in verse 13. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," you know, the lusts of the flesh that the scriptures talk about. Paul said, put to death. See, the goal is to permanently get rid of it, to permanently eliminate the sin. Now, in this life, none of us ever will perfect it while we're in the flesh. None of us will ever perfect it. That's going to be perfected when God gives us our new body and we're composed of spirit. But we have to work on it. It's our job. It's one of the major things we have to do to make it into the kingdom of God. It's very, very important that we weed our garden, that we are very aware of all the sins that entice us all the time. So, how do you get it? You know, how do we obtain God's Spirit? Well, I think we all know that. Many of us have been baptized because it says in Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38, I won't even turn there because it's kind of a memory scripture. I think we all know that. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Doesn't get much clearer and plainer than that, I wouldn't think. It's about as plain as it can get. Peter was talking about two of God's great gifts. Two. Think about this. Think about this for a second. What's it worth to us to have our sins forgiven? What's it worth? If you owned everything in the whole world, all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels, all of minerals, everything, you still couldn't buy forgiveness. God gives that to us. And then the gift of his Holy Spirit. What's that worth? So now we're looking at two things that God does for us, two things that God gives us, that there's no way that we could ever put a value on it because it's just way, way, way too much, too way above any monetary value you could put on something like that. Because we know by Scripture, you know, one unforgiven sin can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And we don't want that. And so God says, well, there's a way. You can be forgiven. And on top of that, you'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you. You know, a number of Scriptures where it calls the Holy Spirit our helper for us. So by God's tremendous gift by God showing favor, by God's grace, we could say. God will make us one of his gardens or one of his orchards, you know, producing good fruit and not producing any weeds. Then by his Spirit, we have to tend and we have to keep it. We have to fight the weeds and we have to bear much fruit. John chapter 15, 8. Too far from there, I don't think. Luke and John 15, 8. John chapter 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God wants. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Well, people sometimes don't recognize sin because they aren't familiar with God's laws. Because sin is defined as lawlessness, the breaking of God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it's a memory scripture. I don't think we even necessarily have to turn there. Sin is the transgression of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we know what a sin is. What's a sin? Well, the law of God defines it. If you're driving down the highway 100 miles an hour, a cop stops you. He can't give you a ticket, I wouldn't think, if there's not a speed limit sign somewhere that says the speed limit is 65 or whatever it is. That defines, you know, that sign, that's a law, defines how fast you're supposed to go. And if you break it, well, then there's a penalty if you get caught. And the same thing. And the same thing. We have to have and know the law of God so that we can identify and know what's right and what's wrong. So we need to read the scriptures. We need to read the book. We need to be very familiar with it. It not only reveals God's law, but also gives a list of sins that help us understand the almost amazing, limitless variety of sin that there is. There's just lots of them. We're tempted on all sides all the time. But consider what Jesus himself said about the many sins that originate into us. Look at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 7 quick. And if you want, let me just read it to you. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. These are the words of Jesus himself. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, sometimes they've use the word lewdness instead. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That was Jesus himself that said that. So I guess it shouldn't be any real big shock to us when sometimes these things tempt us. Paul referred to even more sins. Boy, yeah, see, there's so many places in the scriptures where these things are spelled out. So it's got to be an important thing that we understand and know these things. Why don't we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3? It's 2 Timothy. What is it? 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 5 verses. Ready? Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, first 5 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Pretty long list there. Pretty long list there. In fact, we could even go further. Look at over in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We'll read a couple verses here. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. He said, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are all whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, or untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's almost depressing to read all those things, isn't it? But God himself said that's what we fight against. That's the war that we're in, to fight against all those things. But you see, to God, every sin is a festering wound. Every sin deserves the death penalty, and no amount of good behavior can make up for that. See, the good in our lives that we think maybe would outweigh the bad on those scales, but God doesn't look at it that way. You know, you think, had a life filled with sin, but all of a sudden we saw some kind of a light, and from there on in we never made another mistake. That's good. I mean, that's good. But it doesn't undo what's already happened. That takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to undo what we did, to have those things forgiven. You know, some people that get in a really bad spot, you know, like their boat is sinking and they're probably going to die, or they're in an airplane and all of a sudden one of the engines blows up or something, and they think, what do some people have a tendency to do? God, I'll never do another wrong thing the rest of my life if you just get me down out of this. If you keep me from drowning, I'll never do another bad thing as long as I live. If you get this airplane on the ground without getting us all killed, I'll never do another bad thing the rest of my life. And they're very sincere, probably at the time. But you get down and, somebody rescues them and they don't drown. And they somehow get the airplane on the ground and they don't crash. It doesn't last forever, does it? Sooner or later, those old weeds pop up again. It's a constant battle. It's just something that has to be done, that we have to keep on doing. God doesn't want us to condone. He doesn't want us to tolerate, not even one sin. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 2. Maybe we can we go back there for a second again? James chapter 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. And we'll read a couple of verses here. James chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, but if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So it's not like, I only have trouble with this law over here, but I'm really, really good on the rest of them. Doesn't count. God says, you break one, you broke them all. So it puts a lot of responsibility on us. It puts a lot of responsibility on us. When Paul referred to all kinds of evil, we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick here, as long as we're sort of back here. 1 Timothy. And what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11. Ready? Here we go. Did you find it? I just did. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. And here's what it says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's misquoted a lot of times, because people say, well, It's the love of money is the root of all evil. But that isn't what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which you have strayed from the faith in your greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Another problem is people that excuse, you know, certain things they consider to be minor. So is there such a thing as just a minor sin? You know, some people think, I'm not so bad. I don't have, I'm not perfect, but, I mean, none of us are perfect, but I'm not near as bad as our neighbor, or something like that. Because all sin is poison. If you put some poison in a glass of water, the whole glass is poison. That one or two drops of poison poisons the whole bottle, the whole glass. Sin is the way of Satan. And Satan is the ultimate instigator or author of sin, the one who is continually sowing seeds of temptation and deception. Satan, I'm really close to the back here. Let me just turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 real quick for you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, which says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And take a quick look over here at verse 17, same chapter. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Sinning is allowing Satan to have his way. As it leads us on a path away from God. Every temptation is a test of our loyalty to God. And we're all tempted. We're all tempted every day. And sometimes temptations just pop up out of nowhere. Where did that come from? I don't know where it came from, but it came from someplace. And it tempts us, and we have to be strong. We have to be close to God so that we can walk away from all those things. Sometimes one sin leads to another. It spreads like an infection. You've heard the saying that one bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Or you have a tree with a bad limb, sometimes you prune it and cut it off and try to stop the disease. Because weeds multiply and weeds spread. And we know, probably discussed this several times because we're just through with the Passover season, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8, we don't have to turn there, but it says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Just a little bit of sin. It doesn't take long, and if we don't check it, it spreads. Boy, a couple weeds in the garden, you don't take care of it, and it spreads. A couple sins in our life that we kind of leave unchecked for a little while, and pretty soon, they don't just go away by themselves, they grow. And they get more serious. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed teaches us a lot of vital lessons. We can look at Matthew chapter 13, which is the account of the sower and the seed. Matthew chapter 13. Let me just read a few verses to you, verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke, Matthew chapter 13 now. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Look at over at verse 13, or verse 18 now, same chapter, Matthew 13. Look at verse 18 here. We're going to look at that quick. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places was he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For then tribulation or persecution arise because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. So the preaching of the gospel, we've heard this analogy expounded on a lot of times, but it's like the sowing seeds. People who listen, and people who believe, and people who obey, and then people who grow are compared with the good ground or fertile soil. And then the seeds germinate, and they take root, and they sprout, and they eventually bear much fruit. You know, we just read it in verse 23 there. Many people, just the way it is, many people listen for a while. The parable gives three major reasons why many people don't persevere and bear fruit. One reason is the presence of too many weeds, too many activities, too many desires, too many worries that consume our time, consume our thoughts, and consume our energy to the point where we don't have time for God. In Matthew chapter 3, we just read 13:22, but he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, which is a parallel account, it adds something else. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it adds something here. It says in verse 19, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Desire for more stuff. And then if we look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Let me get that over to you here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So these verses and these parallel scriptures here point to several distractions, and we've talked about them lots of times before. One is materialism, too much stuff. Another is being too busy, having too many irons in the fire, and our lives are complicated. And sometimes our life just needs to be simplified. Another is worries that need to be replaced by trust in God. Another is too much pleasure seeking. I always said, you spend the first half of your life collecting stuff, and you spend the second half of your life trying to get rid of it. And then the sad thing of it is, when you find out, when you're trying to get rid of all this stuff that was so important that you had to have, nobody even wants it. Our son, the younger one, and this is exactly what he said. He was a little bit, you know, maybe a little bit to the point. But, you know, he said, you guys need to get rid of this junk before you die. That's what Scott said to us a year or two ago. And so that made me think, you know what, it don't look to me like he values this stuff very much. So what good is it, you know? Is it wrong to have? No, it's not wrong to have. But you surely don't want it to be too important in your life. You know, the lesson, even things that aren't sin, necessarily sins, in themselves, can be likened to maybe weeds that interfere with spiritual growth and bearing the fruit that God says we have to grow. Anything that becomes more important than God in our lives is idolatry. memory scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Now, does it mean you're going to have the biggest house in town, drive the finest automobile in town, have a Rolex for every day of the week? Doesn't mean that. It means that we will have the necessities of life. God will provide the necessities of life for us. And he always comes through with that. But seek first, not second or third, but first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Battle between the flesh and the spirit is a long, lifelong. We must never, ever, ever stop fighting. And when we fight sin, we fight to kill. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to you. Well, let's see here. I think we're about here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put to death. Don't mess with it. Get rid of it. Stomp it out. Rip it out by the roots. Kill it. See, just cutting down a weed normally doesn't kill it. You know, you can take your mower and run over the garden and cut everything down. It doesn't kill anything. When there's still a root, that root will grow back. There's a spiritual example of something that's really quite serious. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And I'm going to look at that for just a second. We're almost done here now, though. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This one thing, it always kind of is something that I've thought about here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I had a minister tell me many, many years ago, long, long time ago, a long time pastor, and he said to me, he said, I have known very few people in my life that overcame the root of bitterness. He said, if that ever gets in a man or a person and they don't nip it in the bud, if they don't get rid of it, if they don't get it rooted out almost immediately, it erupts, it blows, it ceases being a root, but it blows up until it just in totally takes over a person almost. He said, I didn't know. He said, I've only known a couple people in my whole life that have actually overcome when they've the root of bitterness. He said, most don't recover. And that's not to say that these people don't have reasons to feel that way. Maybe they've been lied about. Maybe they've had their reputations wrecked. Maybe they've had their business wrecked. Maybe they've been cheated unfairly. Maybe they've been accused of things they didn't do. Maybe they've been stolen from. All these things are reason to be upset, and who wouldn't be? But the scripture warns that we can't let it fester her. We've got to get rid of it, tear it out while it's still small. We think of the word eradicate. There's two words that, two Latin words that make up the meaning. It means to root out. Eradicate means to root out, eradicate, to tear out by the roots, to get rid of it while it's still small. And I can think of people that I'm pretty sure have had the root of bitterness. And it's an unpleasant thing. It consumes your life. You're miserable. You think about it all the time, and you can't get rid of it. And the longer it festers in the heart, the more it takes a hold, the harder it is to get rid of. And like this minister told me along many, many years ago, he said he doesn't know very many that actually were able to overcome it. He said it's not impossible, but it's really, really hard. And so the fact of it is you have to get rid of it quick while it's still a root, while it's still a root that hasn't sprung up very far yet. No matter what it takes. So we want to bear fruit. We want to bear good fruit. And we want to bear much fruit. And by God's grace and by God's power, we have to keep eradicating. We have to keep tearing out by the roots. One sin after another, it's a never-ending battle. Root and all. And if that same sin pops up again later, which many times it does, but you got to grab a hold of it, rip it out, and get rid of it again. It's a never-ending battle. You know, I mean, time is kind of dwindling away from us here, so there's other things we could talk about, but that's what has to happen. If it pops up again, get rid of it again. Get rid of it again. So I think the old clock back there says it's time to sit down, Ron. So let's keep weeding our spiritual garden. And let's keep producing the good fruits of the Holy Spirit. And may God help us to succeed.